school, we taught about, we learned about Ephraim. And that got me wondering, I learned so much from that study, that got me wondering more about some of the individual tribes of Israel. So it got me, I love history, I love just learn about all history, American history, whether it's world history, whatever the case is. So this was something that kind of piqued my interest. I learned a lot from Ephraim that I didn't really know about prior to that. And so I just said, well, maybe there's some things about some other tribes that I don't know about. So we're going to continue. We're going to go on a long study here about just kind of breaking down the individual tribes of Israel and seeing the bigger plan and taking a step back and looking at God's the bigger picture here and the bigger plan here. And there's a lot of fascinating stuff we see when we do this, when we take a step back and we look at the Bible. Try to look at it from God's perspective, we just see a beautiful and awesome plan, just so detailed, so organized, so magnificent that no human brain could possibly put together. I mean, it's so complex. Everything has a meaning. There's everything in this book is in this book for a reason. It's God's word. And so it's just when you break it down, and we're not even going to get through half the things that the Lord put in this book about this topic, because of my brain probably can't even just fathom it. So that's what got me to want to kind of look into the tribes and see if there was anything more that I was missing, to look at history and try to put things in perspective and see God's wonderful plan here. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 29. That's where we'll begin. A lot of this is going to be in Genesis taking place here. And so we know, before we have the 12 tribes, obviously this all started with a man named Abram, right? This all started in Genesis chapter 15 when God promised Abram that his seed was going to be a great nation, right? God made that promise to Abram because Abram was a friend of God, right? Abram, everything that Abram did, he did to please and honor God, right? He kept God first in his life. And because of that, like I said, in Genesis chapter 15, God promised him that his seed would become a nation, right? And he promised Abram that in his old age, right? He was late in his age, and people don't really have children into their 90s, into their hundreds, right? But Abram was a special case. So you can see God's intervention in Abram's life. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, which God changes his name to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations, in Genesis chapter 22, we see kind of a picture here, and we kind of see, okay, well, if God promised Abraham a great nation, why didn't he just start with Abraham, right? Why didn't he just start with the 12 tribes of Abraham, right? And there's some further detail. The more and more you look in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is a picture of God the Father, right? God the Father taking his son, his sacrificial lamb, to sacrifice him for the sins of all nations, right? That's the picture here. And Isaac is the picture of that lamb. Here in Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read a couple things here. In verse 7, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And sure enough, God did provide himself a perfect lamb, right? God provided the ultimate perfect sacrifice for the sins of all humanity, right? He did provide a lamb. So this story here, back in Genesis, is already setting up a story and a picture that is going to happen so many years, thousands and thousands of years in the future, right? God is using a story right here to picture Abraham as a picture of God the Father, and Isaac is a picture of that lamb, right? That sacrificial lamb, right? So he is the picture of Jesus Christ, right? And so you see, you have another generation passed, and maybe this is a little bit of a stretch here. I don't know if there's any connection, maybe not, but we have Jacob as an interesting character. All right, Jacob is a troublemaker. Jacob is a liar. He's a deceiver. But at the end of Jacob's days, he's having a conversation with Pharaoh, and he says, few and evil have been the days and the pilgrimage of my life, right? Few and days. So he's a little bit remorseful of some of the things that he's done. In Genesis chapter 33, Jacob wrestles with the angel, right? He wrestles with this angel, and he wrestles with the angel the night before he meets Esau again, right? After he stole the birthright from Esau, he departed and went away from his brother for a long time because his brother wanted to kill him, right? And so the night before, God tells him to go back to his own brethren, go back to his own country, right? And the night before he goes to meet Esau, he wrestles with this angel, right? Because he's a little bit convicted about the things that he has done to Esau. So maybe that's a picture of the Holy Ghost convicting our spirits a little bit. And so when you tie it all together, you have Abraham, the picture of God the Father, right? And then you have Isaac is the picture of Christ, that sacrificial lamb. And then maybe you have here a picture of the Holy Ghost convicting a spirit here. And so when you go through the three generations, you have a picture of the Godhead, right? And so that detail alone, and you wonder why, well, if God promised Abraham a nation, why didn't you just start? Because God's got a bigger and more detailed plan that he's shelling out for us, right? It took him three generations, and most of these generations, there's a picture of God. You can see God in some of these stories, right? And so there's some things that God is doing through this, right? And we know how God uses numbers in the Bible to further show his detail and his symbolism. So I just think that this is another case of God using this number and the way he did things for this unique reason here. So now we'll begin in Genesis chapter 29. We'll start with the 12 sons of Jacob, okay? And like I said, Jacob is an interesting character, and it just seems so, like when I stopped and I thought about this, I'm like, why would God choose a liar and a deceiver to carry on to make the 12 tribes of Israel? Like, why would God do that? But as you can see, like from this, just the symbolism and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, it kind of makes sense, right? It kind of just makes sense that God would use that much detail to set up what he's doing in the future, right? And so here we go in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 31, we start. There's another interesting topic here that I just forgot to, this just came to my head. It's very interesting too in these cases, in the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, each one of them had a problem or an issue with bearing children. That's kind of an odd thing, right? You think that's what are the chances of that, right? They all had, we know Sarah, in Sarah's case, she didn't have him, Isaac until late in her 90s, was it? Maybe 100 even? I can't remember the exact date on it. But Rebecca also had a hard time having kids. So you can see that in the building of this nation, there's a lot of faith involved, right? I know Rebecca was somewhere in her 60s when she had Esau as well. So God didn't open her womb until she was late in her 60s. And Rachel is the same way. Rachel also had a problem bearing kids, and we're gonna see that here in chapter 29 and chapter 30 here. But it's just another interesting thing that what are the chances that all three of them had a problem and had an issue with bearing children, right? So there's a lot of faith too involved in this building of this great nation, right? A lot of faith involved. Who would believe that Sarah in her 90s would have a child? Who would believe that Rebecca in her 60s would have a child, right? It's just an amazing thing. And you can kind of see God's intervention and God's awesome plan through this. Like I said here, in verse chapter 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.'" So here we have the firstborn son is Reuben, right? Reuben is the first one that we are going to dig into. We may get into it tonight, but I'm kind of doing an introduction to all the 12 tribes here today. We might get into Reuben a little bit here today, but Reuben is the firstborn. And as we continue reading through this, this is going to be genealogy. This is going to be how they pass down in order here as we read here. So then we have in verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, 'Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simon. And she conceived again and bare a son. And now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne the three sons. Therefore his name is called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah and left from bearing." Okay, so some of these, as she's saying, as she's having these kids and she's giving them their names, pastor's kind of got a cross-reference here, kind of an explanation of some of these names. And for Reuben, he has in the cross-reference, "Behold a son." Now, I think you can look a little bit further into this. I think you can look into this because in the verse it explains, surely the Lord hath looked on my affliction. So maybe there's something to do with an affliction there and the birth of Reuben and his name Reuben. It says in for Simon, it says that the Lord hath heard. So for Simon, he's got the meaning being hearing, right? In his cross reference. And with Levi, it says, and I conceived again and bare a son, and now this time will my husband be joined. So he's got for the meaning of Levi, meaning joined. For Judah, he's got, now will I praise the Lord. So Judah meaning praise the Lord. That's what the meaning for Judah is. Now continuing going down through this, we'll pick up in 30 verse 4, and it says, and she gave Bilhah her handmaid. This is Rachel giving Jacob Bilhah her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. This is also, pastor's gotten the cross reference for this one. God hath judged me, meaning Dan is judged, meaning judged. Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Bilhah said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Obviously, we can see wrestling would be the wrestled would be the thing that Naphtali is connected with here. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she is called. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Okay. So here, if we continue reading here in verses 15 and through 17 here, Reuben, the firstborn son, as we remember, he finds this plant. He goes out to work. He goes out to the fields and finds this plant. It's called a mandrake, okay? And it doesn't really give you any details about what this mandrake actually is, but it's a special plant. And it's a special plant to Leah and especially a special plant to Rachel. So there's some connections here. There's probably some healing properties that come with this mandrake, right? And as you can see, if we continue reading here, that Rachel really wants this mandrake, right? So we can only assume that this has to do with healing of her reproductive organs or something along those lines, right? Leah really wants this thing. And so she convinces Leah to trade her for a night with Jacob. And because Leah does this, because Leah eventually gives this to her, this mandrake to her, in verse 18, and Leah said, God hath given me my hire because I have given my nation, or my maiden, to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. Because she gives this, God opens up her womb again, once he had already closed it, and gives her another child, right? Because she gave Rachel this mandrake, because she traded for it. In verse 19, and Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endowed me with a great dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Okay, now in verse 22, God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened up her womb. Now it's interesting, there has to be something to do with that mandrake that she traded Leah for, because right after that, Leah, God is going to open up her womb. So there's obviously something to do with that mandrake. There's something to do with that healing property, that healing plant that Rachel was after, right? And so God performed a miracle and opened up Rachel's womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And obviously we get that another son. It takes a few chapters. I think in chapter 35, you get Benjamin, right? And Rachel, she dies giving birth to Benjamin, and that is the last son. That is the last of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? And so another question that I had as I was going through this, I was like, well, why 12? Why 12 tribes? Why not 10? Why not 13? Why not 15? You know, so I was kind of wondering, well, what is so significant about the number 12? And it's very interesting. The number 12 can be found a lot in the Bible, turns out. I did a little word search about 12, and it shows up time and time again. And some of the things that I found, obviously, some interesting ones here. Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles, right? Not all those apostles represent the different tribes of Israel. That was just Jesus choosing 12 random people to join him on his ministry, right? So that's an interesting thing that I found. There's 12 minor prophets that warned the nation of Israel of the coming destruction. And Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5, it talks about the priest and the 12 unleavened cakes that they make. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 20, you have the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And after that 12 years, Jesus made her whole. Interesting thing there. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2, he began to teach people about his father in the temple when he was 12 years old. Interesting fact there. In nature, we can see 12 also pop up a lot, and it's very interesting. Obviously, we have an average of 12 hours of sunlight, right? I know we get a little bit less in the winter and a little bit more, but on average, we have 12, and there's a reference to that in John chapter 11 and verse 9. 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness, right? We have our clock. It has an hour, 1 through 12, right? As it goes through the rotation twice, we get a complete day, right? We have 12 months that make up an entire year, right? 12 months, 12 separate months working together to complete a whole year. We have 12 inches that make up a foot. Now, this is a little interesting thing that man has done. In a court jury, is made up of 12 members, right? I wonder where they got that from, right? Jesus chose 12 apostles. So you can see the foundations of this country and the court system that we have. We can see where they got their influences from. We can see that they got their influences from this book. In the human body, we have 12 ribs on each side that protect our vital organs, right? They protect our vital organs. We have 12 major systems in the body, right? And these 12 major systems provide the 12 major functions of our body, right? And I'm going to go into some of those here. So I can remember where I have that paper. here we go. So the body is made up of these 12 systems, these 12 major systems, and they make up the 12 functions of our body. First, we have the respiratory system, right? And that has to do with our breathing, right? We have our cardiovascular system, that's blood circulation, right? Digestive system, that's the processing of our food. We have our urinary tract system, that's what has to do with waste, right? Now I'm gonna butcher some of these words here coming up here. Endorin, that's our hormonal production, right? Reproductive, that's pretty self-explanatory. Our reproductive system, our nervous system, right? Those are the signals that send the brain all over the body, right? Our nerves and stuff all connected. We have integumentary, which is our outer shell, our protective, our skin, our teeth, our eyelashes. That's what protects the outside. That's what protects our body. We have our muscular system, which provides us with mobility. We have our skeletal system, which provides us with structure, so we're not just flopping in the wind, right? We have structure. We have a skeletal system. We have our lymphatic system, which produces all the other bodily fluids and whatnot. I'm not going to go into detail because I don't know a whole lot about it. I'm not a doctor. And then finally, we have our immune system, right, which fights against diseases and all other things. So these are the 12 major functions and the 12 major systems that provide these functions for the human body. Interesting, 12, right? 12 is found throughout all nature. But in the Bible, finally here, if that doesn't solidify kind of what the number 12 means, in Revelation chapter 7, you find that each of the tribes send 12,000 of each tribes, and these are the 12 that make up the 144,000 that are left behind in Jerusalem, right? These are the 144,000 that are left behind in Israel. Finally, if you turn here in Revelation chapter 21 at the end of the book, we'll pick up in verse 10 here. You're going to see the number 12 pop up a whole lot here at the end of the book. In verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gate, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measures and measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." Okay, so we have a lot of things here. We have 12 gates representing the 12 tribes, right? We have 12 angels are guarding these gates, right? We have 12 foundations for the 12 apostles, right? We have, and lastly, we have that the distance and the height and the width of this is 12,000 furlongs long, 12,000 furlongs high, right? So at the end of all of this, at the end of everything, right, at the end of all of this, Jesus Christ, he's making things new, right? And he's going with the number 12 here. In Revelation 22, chapter 2, it says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was therefore a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Okay, so we have 12, meaning we have 12 different members of the tribe of Israel coming together to make one nation, right? So we kind of, in my mind, I see this as it being God's kind of complete, right? God's using 12 separate parts. Almost, you can almost make the consideration the body of Christ, right? We are all different members of the body of Christ, right? That's kind of a symbolism there. You get 12 moving parts, 12 different brothers coming together to make one nation. We have all these different functions in our body working together to help us work, to move, to breathe, to do what we do on a daily basis, right? So it's almost like a union, a unity, a completion, right, of God's work. So that's what when I see the number 12 and see all the things that God uses 12 for, God's ministry, he chose 12 apostles, right, to go on him with his ministry, 12 minor prophets to warn Israel, all these things. Like I said, if the woman who had an issue of 12 years, and after those 12 years, Jesus Christ makes her whole. This is another thing. It just all of it kind of combines together. So we have the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And we'll get a little bit into Reuben. We're going to start with Reuben here. Turn, if you would, to the first time. Okay, so we talked about Reuben. He finds those mandrakes, right? The next time we hear about Reuben is in Genesis chapter 35. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 35. And he doesn't start off great. Reuben doesn't start off great here. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22 here, it says, "And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it, and now the sons of Jacob were 12. And so we kind of talked about this issue that Reuben did. He did a terrible thing, right? He did a bad thing here. It doesn't go into any further explanation. But in 1 Chronicles, we went over this in Ephraim with the study of Ephraim in 1 Chronicles 5. Because of this act that Reuben did, he lost his birthright, right? We know that birthright was the one that Jacob, he deceived Esau with. He deceived his father Isaac and stole that birthright, right? So there is a birthright that is still being passed down. And because Reuben is the firstborn, he's owed that birthright. And we talked about in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and how he lost that birthright and it was passed down to Joseph. Now, I don't know if he knew that he lost that birthright at that time. There's going to be some interesting things here that we go over. Next time we hear about Reuben, turn a few pages over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 15. "And a certain man found him." So this is Joseph, this is a story about Joseph, his brothers are away tending to the flocks, and Jacob sends Joseph out to his brothers and says, go be with them and go take care of the flocks with them. And in verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So Joseph had all these dreams, and so his brothers despised him, right? And you can say, like, you look at this story and you say, how is this? How are these the people that God chose to go forward with, right? They're looking to kill their own brother, right? They're looking to conspire against him. They want his blood. They hate him so much, they want him dead. They don't even want him alive here. So then if we continue reading, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into a pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben, the firstborn, heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. At least someone's got some sense here, right? Now, I don't know what Reuben's motivation was, because I'm assuming that he probably didn't like Joseph too much because he knew that Joseph was the favorite, right? He knew that Joseph was had all these dreams and that God was dealing with Joseph and that Joseph was the one living right? It says earlier in Genesis that Joseph kind of told Jacob some of the things that his brothers were getting into, right? And the things that he didn't want. So he thought him as a goody two-shoes almost, right? But it's interesting that Reuben was the one that wanted to deliver him. Obviously, I don't know if Reuben knew at the time that he lost his birthright, but it's something to consider here. And Reuben heard it and said, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. That he might rid him out of the hands to deliver him to his father again. Okay, and so as you keep on reading here, you skip a few page or skip a page and go a few verses down. You see, it's an interesting thing here. Who comes up with the idea to sell Joseph? In verse 26, it says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him." It's Judah. Obviously, we know the history of Judah. We know some of the history, and we're going to get into it. And there's a lot to talk about as far as the line of Judah and all that was concerned. But Judah was the one that came up with the plan to sell Joseph, which is kind of interesting foreshadowing, knowing that Joseph is going to be the one that's going to be the one that carries on. We're going to get more into this when we get into Judah and Joseph, obviously. But he is the one that is going to save the line of Jesus Christ, right? Joseph is being used to save the line here and keep the line of Jesus Christ going. But it's Judah is the one who wanted to sell him, right? Judah is the one who wanted to make a profit off of it. Judas, what profit have we if we kill him? Let's sell him and make a profit on it. So come, let us sell him in verse 27 to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his flesh and his brethren were content. Skip down to verse 29 here, and we see, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in it, and he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Now, I don't know what the deal is here with Reuben and why he's so upset, because obviously he couldn't have liked Joseph too much. But maybe he knew he lost his birthright, right? Maybe he knew that Joseph was going to receive that birthright. Maybe he knew that. Maybe he didn't want to sell that. He didn't want to kill that birthright. Maybe that's why he's so remorseful. Maybe he was just so remorseful because of the thing that he'd already done to his father in the first place. You know, he'd already laid with his concubine. And he'd already stolen his concubine, and maybe he was just trying to get back in the good graces of Joseph and be the voice of reason here. Doesn't really say, but it makes you kind of wonder what was kind of going through the mind of Reuben, why he was so upset, why he was the one trying to be the voice of reason. Maybe it was because he was the oldest. I don't know. But it's just an interesting thought here, and we're going to kind of end it right there because the next thing we're going to get into is going to take kind of a little bit of a substantial amount of time. So we'll end it right there with any thoughts, any questions, any comments, concerns. All right, we'll pray and end it. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your words. Thank you for this all the stuff that you have planned together, your great plan, your great detail, Lord. I just pray that you would show us some of that great plan in the coming weeks, Lord, about your detail, your plan, and your preciseness of it all, Lord. I just ask and pray that you would just be with us here today, that your spirit would be with us. You'd be with Pastor, Lord. Give him the words to speak, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.